Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. How many of you like lettuce? Okay. Well, we've looked at three of them here. We saw in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We saw one in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And we saw a third one in verse 24 of Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Amen. Hebrews 10, we'll begin there in verse 22. And Brother Ethan, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we're still on that last, let us consider one another, and part of it is assembling together. It tells us there in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Remember, we looked at the definition of provoke. From Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, it means to call into action, to arouse, to excite. So that's how you think of, usually they get young men to sign up for the military. You call them into action. You arouse them. You excite them. I'm told that in basic training throughout the years, whenever soldiers are in basic training, their instructors are always talking to them about, listen, there is a war ready to break out somewhere. And they get them all excited and hepped up that, listen, these are not things you're learning just, you're never going to need. You're going to need them soon. And you need to be ready for action. You need to learn these things well. They're trying to provoke them, call them into action, to arouse, to excite them. So assembling together as a church, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's not just for our own personal benefit, although it is for our personal benefit. We do need it, each of us. But it's also to benefit our fellow Christian brothers and sisters. We personally need the exhortation, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So to exhort one another, to exhort, one of the definitions is to stand beside someone and urge them to pursue a future course of conduct. So when we gather together, it's not lording it over each other, but it's just urging each other to pursue a future course of conduct, faithfully serving the Lord. So it's not a selfish gathering. That's the whole point. Others need it. And this is illustrated by the Lord's Supper. The Corinthians came to the Lord's Supper in a selfish manner. At least some of them were. Notice 1 Corinthians 11:20. 1 Corinthians 11:20. And Paul had to try to correct that problem. 1 Corinthians 11:20. The Bible says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, everyone taketh what? Before other, his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. How many of you have ever brought something to a fellowship and you were just hoping because you really liked it. You were just hoping that some would be left by the time you got up to it. Okay. Some of you are honest. Okay. Okay. I won't ask you if it was. Maybe sometimes there was some left. Maybe sometimes it was not left. But okay, so some of you at least have brought something that you really like, and you're hoping at least that some would be left by the time you got up there. Now, with that in mind, how many of you hid that special dish and brought it out later so you could make sure you had any? No. No one would admit that anyway, but no, you wouldn't do something like that. No, but these people, verse 21, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. So these people, I don't know, some churches may do fellowships where they just put dishes on the tables. And then, of course, people could sit themselves or seat themselves, whatever is proper there, closest to that or at that table. I understand that. But can you imagine that happening, though, at a fellowship? Someone just carrying, you know, their pot of manna right along with them, and they just sit down and sit it right in front of them. You think, wow, how selfish. Well, that's what the Corinthians were like. They ate their own supper, and some didn't have anything. So we assemble together because we need it. We need bread from heaven. We need fresh oil from heaven. But we don't just come for what we can get. We should be coming as well as for what we can give to other people. Now, as you came in tonight, did you notice anyone with maybe a sad face? Maybe a face that looked like the person is in pain. Maybe a face that just looked plain tired from a long day. How much do we consider one another? We looked at that last week. Remember, verse 24 talks about considering one another. Consider means to observe fully, behold, consider, discover, perceive. So, you know, how many of us are looking to be an encouragement to one another, to the one that's downcast, the one that's discouraged? How many of us came just praying, Lord, help me to be a blessing to someone tonight. Help me to be an encouragement to someone tonight. And if that's the case, then we'll be looking. Let's say when we go out in a day's time with our gospel shoes on, we go out looking for opportunities to witness, to give out a gospel tract. We look for those opportunities, and we should do the same with encouraging others. So are we assembling as soldiers on a mission? Remember, provoke means to call into action, to arouse, to excite. So we assemble to be fed, but we also assemble to feed, that is, we should, to urge, to exhort someone else, to urge them to pursue a future course of conduct. And as we turn to Psalm 1, that's why it's important to assemble with like-minded people, because people that are not like-minded can drag us down. I mean, if you were trying to get over rock and roll music in your life, you wouldn't want to go to a church that plays the rock beat, because all that would do is stir that back up in you. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that what? Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So we don't want to be around that type of a person. Notice also Galatians 5. Galatians 5. When we are around ungodly people, it tempts us to do the same things. Galatians 5, verse 7. It says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth what? The whole lump. You ladies would understand more about that than the guys, but a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It just spreads through the whole lump. And sometimes you just leave it out on purpose just to let it spread before you bake it. So ye did run well, verse 7. Who hindered you? Sometimes people don't like to assemble for church because they're just loners. And they'll tell you. They'll just tell you, I don't like crowds. Sometimes people ask the church size. Sometimes people like a big church so they can hide amongst the people and you know, just melt in with the crowd. Other people don't like big churches. They just don't like the big crowd. They like a small church. Some people just say, you know, I'm not a people person. I'm a homebody. And they just, some people are like secret disciples. Notice in John 19 verse 38. So they profess to be saved, but they just don't seem to have a desire to assemble together. And they have those reasons. Don't like crowds. I'm a loner. On and on. John 19:38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but what? Secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus, what? By night. It was by night because he didn't want to be known as coming to him. And brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. So secret disciples. We just finished cleaning M57, and in the hours that I'm out there, I'm thinking and learning. I learn about people whose faces I can't see. I learn about people that I have no idea their identity. But I see what's left in the trail of their lives, the path, the road that they take. I see what they leave behind. I wonder what people see about us. What do we leave behind as we go along the way? Some of those people, I can tell you, are loners. Might be because of busyness. They don't have time to eat at home. They might just get up and just go hit the restaurant quick to go, the drive-through. But they don't have time to eat at home. They don't have time to go inside of a restaurant and sit down. Now, how do I know that? Because of the trash they leave along the road. Maybe it's simply because they want to eat alone. Maybe they really do have time to eat at home. Maybe they really do have time to go into the restaurant and sit down, but they don't want to. They want to eat alone. Maybe they want to eat alone because they want a quiet meal. Maybe they don't want to hear a bunch of chatter of people at the next tables talking. Maybe they just want quiet. Maybe that's why they drive through and eat in their car. Maybe they don't like people staring at them. Maybe they're afraid that somebody's going to try to start up a conversation and they don't feel like talking. It takes a lot longer to eat when you're talking, doesn't it? So I see the evidence of these people all along the road that they went through a drive-thru. I find their cups and straws all over. Makes me think about California all the time. I think California, they've outlawed straws, at least plastic straws. I pick up a lot of straws along the road and cups. I pick up a lot of packets of sauces. You know, sometimes now some restaurants are really stingy with them. And others, you know, you ask for a sauce of some sort and they just give you a handful. And a lot of those handfuls, I think, end up beside the roads to pick up. And then sometimes I pick up their whole bag. I mean, they were so kind. They didn't spread the cup and then a hamburger wrapper, which I pick up a lot of those separate. But some are so thoughtful. They stuff it all into their bag before they throw it out the window. So I just have to pick up one bag. That's so kind, you know, of them to do that. And I'm not just talking about the poor that do it. I'm not just talking about someone that can't hardly afford a McDonald's cheeseburger or hamburger. I do not remember picking up one cup from McDonald's. Maybe some of you did. I didn't. I didn't pick up one cup from McDonald's. I did not pick up, to my knowledge, one sack from McDonald's or hamburger wrapper from McDonald's. Now, maybe it's just because people don't like McDonald's. I don't know. I don't think that's true because they have a lot of cars in the drive-thru. But But I tell you, a lot of cups I did pick up from Culver's. Tons of cups from Culver's. And I'm thinking, these are not people that are hard up, because Culver's is not a cheap place to eat. It's more on the higher side of drive-through restaurants. But I picked up a lot of Culver's cups. So what it tells me is, it's not just the poor that are slobs. It's the rich too. And you know, normally you would think the rich wouldn't live that way. I mean, have you ever been in a restaurant where when people are done, before they leave, they throw their cups on the floor? And when they gather up their stuff, they put it all in the bag and then throw it on the floor of the restaurant? I've never seen one person do that. But they do it along the road. And I know they paid good money for whatever was in it, and they just chucked it out the window. So it reminded me of some verses in Revelation, Revelation 13. Revelation 13 and verse 16. I've often thought when I've been out on the road, they really ought to make all the restaurants in town that have drive-thrus, they really ought to make them clean up the road, really. Revelation 13, 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, and then what? Rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. It made me think there, verse 16, the rich and the poor. You know, it just shows that whether they're rich or they're poor, they're all sinners. They're all sinners. And whether it's rich or poor, one day a lot of them are going to follow the Antichrist. They're going to take the mark of the beast, whether rich or poor. You know, you might think, well, the rich, they're not going to be told by anyone what to do. I mean, they've got money. They're not going to be told they can only buy or sell if they do a certain thing. Well, yes, they are going to conform. Or they won't be buying or selling, at least not on the open market. So the point is whether rich or poor, people are sinners. And when they're alone, they're much more apt, unless they're in a rough crowd, they're much more apt to do things maybe they wouldn't normally do. Notice with me, let's go back to Hebrews 10, 25, 24. Hebrews 10, 24. There is more accountability in our lives when we are assembling together. When we fellowship together. What have you been doing today? That'll probably keep you from buying lottery tickets, won't it? In one spot, I picked up 3 lottery tickets cards right in a row. You know, when we assemble together, it keeps us more accountable. So verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So it's not just getting, it's giving, provoking others, encouraging them and exciting them to serve the Lord, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This tells us in verse 25 that people not assembling together for our church services is not a new problem. Right back when this was written, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, the manner of some was to forsake assembling together. In other words, they were not assembling together. There were people like that. That was their manner. And the Bible is saying, don't be like that. When we are alone, it's a lot easier to go asleep, not only physically, but spiritually as well. You know what? If you sit down in your house and nothing is going on and no one is around, it might be easy just to fall asleep, take a nap. Yesterday, doing road cleanup, I came upon a real mess in the ditch, and kind of in the ditch and into the yard. My first thought was some carpenter or something was going with a load. It looked to me, it had some treated lumber. I thought, it looks like some carpenter tore apart an old deck and threw it on his trailer and went down the road and lost part of his load. It was just kind of a little pile strewn out there and screws, nails, things sticking out of it. I thought, wow, this is a mess. And so I got down there in the ditch and started picking up the boards carefully one by one because, as I said, it had nails and screws and things in it. And so I put them up on the side of the road and went back for another load. But then down amongst all that, there was the, I don't know if it's plastic, but in a lot of cars now, there's like an inner wheel well liner. It's like one piece of plastic. It's above your tire on your car, and it kind of just seals out snow and stones and everything that would otherwise just fly up in there. And the whole thing was down in there by the wood. And so I thought, well, I guess this was an accident of some sort. But it kind of puzzled me because there was no, like, place in the yard where the vehicle hit, you know, like there is sometimes. A car goes off the road and you'll see where the two tires hit, maybe where part of the car dug in. There was none of that in the yard. And so I kept carrying boards up there. But then at the west end of the pile, there was a plastic mailbox and the post and the door to the mailbox. And these plastic mailboxes, maybe you've seen them, the mailbox itself kind of snaps on the plastic post. And so from the impact, the mailbox got popped off from that. So the post was separate, the mailbox was separate, the door was separate. So then my thought was, did somebody just run this over on purpose? You know, they did not like these people. And so I looked then up there and I saw a tire track just outside of the mailbox, and the other tire track was down the bank a little bit. So someone had hit the mailbox head on just inside the driver's tire. So right in the front. And so the vehicle just, it smashed the vehicle, but it flew on down. And then I watched the tracks were almost going parallel to M57, but just veering ever so gradually more and more off the road. So it went down into the ditch pretty much just a little out of parallel with the road, got down to the bottom of the ditch. And by that time, I don't know if that was 100 feet over, but then the yard ended and there was tall weeds. And so then you could see more clearly the path that the car or truck took, whatever. And then before the next driveway, which maybe was another 100 feet or so, it finally veered back up, only sharper up on the road, and I guess was gone. And in the big weeds, I found then a larger piece of the front end, and the headlight assembly and other parts of the car, which would give away the color of whatever the vehicle was. So I finally get everything up at the road, and then I looked east and trying to figure out what this person was doing. And that's where the road curved. And you know what? The trajectory of that vehicle was just about exactly in line with the angle of the road before it straightened out. And my first thought was, I wonder if this person fell asleep. You know, just when you're tired and just a moment, your eyes at times blink and then they don't open up, you know, for a while. So maybe you've driven like that sometimes and you're startled, you know, whoops, wow. And so it just made me think that car was coming at this exact same angle and just never straightened up. And I thought, I wonder if this person fell asleep and that's how this happened. And it made me think of us as Christians. You know, it's a lot easier to fall asleep when you're driving if you're alone, if you don't have anyone in the car. Now, when you start veering off too far, if you have a passenger, they're going to say, hey, are you getting sleepy? Or, hey, watch out, you're going off the road. You're helped. And it's the same reason, Hebrews 10:25, for church. When we're kind of veering off in our Christian life and we're not staying on the path, when we're faithfully assembling together, you know what? There'll be some faithful brothers and sisters in Christ that will encourage us. And if they see us veering off a little bit, may say, hey, what's going on? What's up? What's the matter? And it made me think of that mess there. And you know, that's what Satan wants. Satan wants to stop the good news from going out. You know, at that house, I assumed it happened the night before that we were cleaning. And it just made me think, you know what? Nothing good can be delivered to this home right now. The mailbox is gone now. It's down. And Satan wants to do that to the church as well. He wants to close down the church. And, you know, the whole coronavirus, why did it happen? Why is it still happening? I don't know all the reasons. But I know one thing that Satan delighted in. There's a lot of churches that were not assembling. A whole bunch of them. And, you know, some were like live streaming, and others actually had more like an interactive program going where you could actually see and hear and talk and so on. But notice in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, Hebrews 3:13. When we're assembling, we have others to wake us up. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another, what? Daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the what? Deceitfulness of sin. Sin wants to trick us. And if we're not careful, it's easy spiritually to get drowsy in life. Like the little girl that came up to me and she says, I don't like church. I says, why? She says, the preaching's too long. Okay. Well, sin has a way of making us drowsy in life. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Notice Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans 13:11. The Bible says, and that knowing the time that it is what? High time to what? Awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation what? Nearer than when we believe. So it's high time to awake out of sleep. Why? Because our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Then go back to Hebrews 10. Is that not exactly what it's saying there? Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see what? The day approaching. That's the same as the verse we just read. We're talking about the day of the Lord's coming. But it's easy to be lulled to sleep. I remember when I was a boy, they redid M57. M57 on an old 14-mile road used to go down around Ziegenfuss Lake. And they said, And M57 had a lot of big maple trees lining it. And so they said, we've got to straighten M57. We've got to level it up and smooth it up so there's less accidents. So they did it. They straightened it. They raised it up. They leveled it. And there were a lot of accidents after that. And people saying, I don't understand it. Well, the point is this. You get it so smooth and so straight and it's so easy to drive that people go to sleep, or they just don't pay attention. They get daydreaming, and there's been a lot of fatalities on M57. So we get lulled to sleep, spiritually speaking, you know, by our nice cars, by our nice cell phones, our nice computers, our nice homes, our nice social media. And we are so comfy in life. With all of our material things, we forget it's high time to awake out of sleep. You know, the Lord is not going to announce on Twitter when he's coming. He's not going to tweet saying, I'm coming, get ready. Hopefully there won't be any Twitter when he comes. Amen? Amen? Oh, well. He's not going to announce it on Facebook. Not even to his friends. He's not going to announce it. We're living in a day when people more readily ask Google a question than God a question. They're just so comfy in all our technology. But it's high time that we awake out of sleep. You know, people all around the world are saying that it seems like the Lord's coming is close. Even on, was it in Great Britain? On their radar picked up, they started forecasting there was rain in an area. And it was insects. It was flying insects that showed up on radar. It was so thick of them. I guess that does happen there, but not to this extent. It's just like really weird. There's a lot of strange things happening. The Lord's coming seems so close. And yet, it seems like we're not seeing any great revival. And as I mentioned, in fact, during this time, with all these things happening, where we're talking about the Lord's coming, churches have been closed. And I think in that regard, I mean, just imagine that. A sickness in China closed down most churches in the world. Think of that. I wonder who is behind that. It's just amazing, isn't it? One sickness in Wuhan, China, closed down most churches in the whole world so they couldn't assemble together. It's amazing how many accidents took place in that 4 miles of M57. Just amazing. And along the way, I found many carcasses. Turtle, deer, some of them too far gone. I assume probably a raccoon. A lot of carcasses along the way. And you know, Satan would like to close the church because that's his desire, is a lot of carcasses. Well, what are you talking about? Well, look in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Now, some of those carcasses had been there so long, they didn't smell anymore. And some of the carcasses were nothing more than bones. But some other carcasses, it was difficult just to have to walk by them. They smelled so bad. But in Mark chapter 9, in verse 43, Mark 9:43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where there what? Worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So we're not talking about a dead deer. We're talking about a person experiencing an eternal death. Verse 45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where there what? Worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy hand, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where what? Their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Just west of Old 14 Mile, last year, there was a dead, rotting carcass of a deer just covered with maggots. I mean, it was so gross. But you know, this year I went by there, all there were is some bones in the ditch right there. I remembered where it was because it was right beside someone's driveway. How would you like that to be beside your driveway? And then to leave it there. Those people did. So, what would be, though, this year if I would have went by there and that same rotting carcass was still covered with maggots? You think, what's going on here? But that is exactly the picture we see of hell. It's an eternal death where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So the road tells a story. All kinds of little, as I was telling some of the guys, little bottles of whiskey, cinnamon whiskey. It's along the road, all over. And people just must buy it at the gas station, liquor store, chug it down and throw it out the window. I think I came across 4 or 5 syringes this time. Whether they're drug addicts, diabetics, I don't know, but whatever. I'm assuming probably drug addicts. There's a lot of people going down the road that are going to end up just like Mark 9, aren't they? And so we are to assemble together, not just to get, but to give, to help others come to Christ and to encourage others in the right path. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, please help us. We know it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We are to assemble together so much the more as you see the day approaching. Father, please help us. We know that during this whole COVID situation that Satan has had his way, that's for sure, because churches around the world have been forcibly stopped from assembling. Lord, please help us. Help us, Lord, to use the time wisely, knowing that your coming is nigh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.